Christ has come. Christ is coming. Christ will come again, and every creature in heaven and on earth cried out, "Glory! Glory to God in the highest." The angels arrive, or an angel of the Lord arrives on the scene to make the announcement of Christ's coming, and the glory of God shines all around. The announcement is made, and another group of angels breaks through the thin layer separating, the veil separating heaven from earth, and they too begin singing and praising God. The shepherds hear the announcement, and they go and see. They find it's as they've been told, and they come back also, singing and glorifying God. The whole scene is utterly saturated, like butter dripping from every edge of a piece of corn that has just come out of boiling water and been slathered in butter. It's dripping from the whole scene. The scene is saturated in glory, and it is because the figure who has come, the Christ child, the Christ man, the divine one, is saturated in glory. And it's saturated in glory also because God's desire for humanity, for you, for me, is that we would be saturated and saturated with glory. Sisters and brothers in Christ, we are made for glory, according to the scriptures. Specifically, we are made to give it. We are made to catch it. We are made to be it. And we are made to watch it. Or again, we are fundamentally, in our essence, we are glorifiers. We're glory catchers. We are glorious. And we are designed by God to be spectators of glory. And when we recognize that this is what we are, and when we respond and relate to all of these forms of glory in the way that God has designed, you know what happens? We get the joy, and God gets the glory. Which is to say, we live out, the chief end of our life, as put famously in the Westminster Catechism, the Westminster Confession, question and answer number one. You remember it, you've heard it before. What is the chief end of human beings? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Solo Dei Gloria, to God alone be the glory. It was the drumbeat of the Reformation. And it is going to be the drumbeat of our Advent series as we conclude our looking at the alones of the Reformation. And today we're going to look at this concept that we were made, that we have been designed in the deepest part of who we are to be glorifiers, to give glory. Glory is a bit of an overdetermined word in the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, which is to say that there's a lot of meanings to this term glory. Kavod in the Hebrew, or doxa in the Greek. There's a wide range of meanings, from luminosity, manifestation of the presence of God, honor, and the one we see before us in our text today, to give glory is synonymous with praise. To give glory is to praise something, which is to say that you single it out, elevate it, and you enumerate its wonderful, beautiful, good, great qualities, whether it's a person, or whether it's an object, or whether it's an event. You give it glory. The second batch of angels come in and they say, "Glory to God in the highest," which is to say they want to make God's reputation greater. They praise Him. And then the shepherds come back singing and praising and glorifying God. And we are to understand there that they are taking to their lips and saying in the presence of others so that they can hear all the great things that God has done. We are made to give glory. We are fundamentally, in the essence of our persons as human beings, we are glorifiers. Now, let me tell you what I want to tell you this morning, then I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to conclude. I'd like to make a three-tiered argument this morning. Pretty simple. It goes like this. First of all, the fact that we are made glorifiers is demonstrable. And you don't have to be religious to see it. The reality that every human being is a glorifier is actually easy to see, that we were made to give glory. That's the first thing. Then secondly, the act of giving glory is a joy-filling event. And then oppositely, not giving glory where glory is due is a life-sucking event, or a joy-delimiting event, we might say. And then thirdly, I want to argue that there is no joy as joyous or as great as being able to hold on in faith to the good news that is announced in a text like ours, and then to come full circle and to praise it and thereby complete the joy that we feel. So let me make this argument briefly this morning. We are glorifiers, or to take a term out of Lady Gaga, we are glorifiers and we were born that way. We can't not help but give glory to things. Another way of putting this is to say that if you are a human being, you are irreducibly religious. And one of the ways that you can see that you're irreducibly religious is to see that there's an impulse within you, an urge that comes up like an unswallowable hiccup, and it's the urge to give praise. For example, it happens to each and every one of us, whether we recognize it for this or not. It happens a lot with food, doesn't it, right? You're hungry. You're a college student. You've been living on Kraft macaroni and cheese. And then you go to a friend's house, or somebody from church invites you over and they wanted to treat you well. So they've gone out and they bought ribeye steak and they have cooked it to absolute perfection. And they've seasoned it to perfection. It's juicy. You cut into it and you could see the juice coming out on the plate, and you put it into your mouth and you start chewing and you can't help it. It just comes out. That is so good. You praise that little morsel, and then you move on to praise the person who provided the morsel. Wow, you've really outdone yourself tonight, so-and-so. We can't help but give glory to praise the object, which is praiseworthy. Wine lovers, I have noticed, are particularly susceptible to praising good glasses of wine. You open a 2012 Cab Sav from Mission Hill, and it's dry but not drying, it's acerbic but not tart, it's plucky but not plucking. And you praise it. Oh, what a beautiful glass of wine, and oh, did you catch the aroma? And you praise all of its wonderful categories, you give it glory. Kids, donuts, right? Can you bite into your favorite donut? Say it's a Boston cream, and you bite into it, and the middle starts squirting out. And you know, you're alone and you do this. You don't have to be in the presence of other people. You're alone and go, oh, I love you. You're delicious. I can't wait to have you again. We praise the donut. Garden lovers love to praise a master garden's work, and they do it. You know, you walk into a garden. There's waterfalls here and there, scores of annuals and perennials set among an assortment of coniferous and deciduous trees. All around are sprayed alstromerias and exotics, gladiolas and gypsophilias, lilies and limoniums in a just-so way. The sun is shimmering on them to bring out their natural beauties, and the garden lover may fall silent to begin with, but then at some point it will come out. Wasn't that splendid? Wasn't that spectacular? So well thought out. It was like a little piece of paradise. We can't help but glorify the praiseworthy thing in our midst. Because to be human is to give praise to things. It's to give glory to things. We were made to be glorifiers, and it comes up upon us like an unswallowable hiccup. And you know what else is true about this? It doesn't only come upon us by surprise, but we go hunting for things to glorify. In fact, we organize our lives, if you look at it, you could see that we organize our lives in order to put us into positions to collectively praise and give glory to things. Think about a sports fan. We love our sports teams. We organize our lives so that we can be together, so that when something good happens, we can celebrate, which is just another way of saying we give praise to that wonderful goal. Did you see the way he dillied this way and went that way and put it up over the shoulder of the goaltender? Wow, it was awesome. What about celebrities? What in the world is a celebrity if not something that we single out so that we can scrutinize them and see the good in them and to praise it? Some magazines are devoted to this thing, or if we're feeling the opposite way, to revile them. But sisters and brothers, we are fundamentally, in our essence, we are made to give glory. We are made to give praise, and we do it all the time. We can't help not doing it. And the reality is that it is indeed a joy-filling thing to do. It feels good. It brings enjoyment. Why do we give praise in the way that we do? Why can we not do it? C.S. Lewis says this in his book on the Psalms. He says, you know why you praise something that is praiseworthy? Because the praise itself completes the joy that we feel. We have an enjoyment in the thing, but the enjoyment isn't completed. It doesn't come full circle until we praise it. Can you detect this in your own experience? That the praise itself completes the joy that you feel in the object or the person or the event. Let me give what I consider to be one of the most obvious examples of how the praise itself completes the joy you feel in the object of pleasure. When you're dating and you're young and you're infatuated in love with the other person, and you love to praise them in their presence. I remember this when Michelle and I were dating and we were young. I'd love to tell her about all her wonderful qualities when we were together. But it was almost better doing so when I was with my family. And I could say, oh, Michelle is this and she is that. And I would praise her wonderful qualities, and that praise itself didn't only consummate or complete the joy I felt in her. But you know what else it did? It actually increased it. I could revel in the joy, and it became greater than it was before. It's because we are fundamentally people who are made to give glory. And so when we do what we were made to do, there is joy in that activity itself. We consummate the joy by praising. But then the opposite is also true, isn't it? That when we don't, when we deliberately resist praising a praiseworthy thing, that becomes life-sucking. And this is really worth thinking about for a moment here, because we do this, don't we? Have you ever had the experience when you knew someone or something, probably someone, by the way, was praiseworthy, but instead of praising them along with others, you held back. You kept your lips pursed. Or maybe you gave them praise light, very low calorie praise. Or maybe you just shrugged your shoulders or smiled. Or maybe because of social situation, you did praise them, but then you also went a little step further and pointed out how, but they've got a funny voice. Or, but did you see that outrageous outfit? Or do you remember what they did a few years ago? You try to tarnish the glory that is shining in them in some way or another. Why is it that sometimes we withhold from doing what is, as I've been arguing, so natural for us? Why do we withhold? I think there's a hint in our own experience that might be helpful. Because there is something that happens to us when we withhold. Think about this. Who is it that you are most likely to withhold praise from? Isn't it true that it's somebody who's close to you? In my experience, it is in my own life and in watching others, it's normally somebody who is close to us. They're probably close to us proximately, that is close in space, like if we're a teacher, it's in the same school, maybe teaching the same grade, that kind of thing. But also then professionally, it's another engineer if we're an engineer, or it's another gardener if we're a gardener, or it's another whatever if we're a whatever. There's somebody close to us. It might even be a sibling. We're close in the sense of being in the same family. Why is it that it's normally somebody that is close to us and somebody who shares gifts that we have? Why do we withhold praise in those instances? Well, could it be because we feel that they share an area where we shine? We want to be praised. We want to be seen as glorious, and we feel like if we shine the spotlight on them, then maybe we won't be recognized. And if we're not recognized, then we're not going to be legitimized. And if we're not legitimized, then maybe what we really feel deep down in ourselves is frightfully true, that I am actually a nobody. In other words, we feel at the end of the day that giving praise to the other person is somehow going to diminish our own self-worth. And what it means, of course, is that first of all, we need to go back to the gospel. Our identity is not in the gifts that we carry. Our identity is in being the sons and daughters of God, is receiving the divine accolade, God looking at us and saying, you're okay. But then maybe another thing we can do is actually counter it by doing what feels hard to do, by praising them, by actually doing that and being made new in the process. Because we'll see that we're not diminished when we praise others, but actually, again, we're made more human, because this is what we were made to do. And we're more beautiful. The person that can praise another person who got the promotion instead of them, wow, that's a wonderful, amazing thing to be able to do. Something beautiful in that. We were made fundamentally as glorifiers. It's a joy-filling event when we do it. It consummates the joy. And sisters and brothers, finally, there is absolutely no greater joy than that we can experience than clinging hold in faith to the good news and praising it for all we're worth. Why is this true? Well, because of this. This is true in our experience too. The more praiseworthy an object, and the more we praise it, the greater our joy. This is demonstrable. You can see it in your experience again. Take an Eclair's donut. There is definitely a joy in eating a perfect Eclair's donut where the chocolate has been done well and the cream in the middle hasn't yet become wet. And there is a joy in praising it, but it does not compare to the joy, say, that a teacher feels after the teacher has been working with a student that has been struggling for years. And then that teacher, after the child aces a test, gets to go to the parents and gets to praise the child in the child's hearing. There's no comparison between those two joys, because the one object is more praiseworthy than the other one. It's a greater object. We could see this in sports as well. It's fine to praise one game that the Canucks play and actually win. But what if they won the Stanley Cup? Oh, the joy that we would feel in praising that and dancing in the streets of Vancouver would be much greater by far. So what if we were put in the way, if we were to encounter the most praiseworthy person, the most praiseworthy object, who did the most praiseworthy thing imaginable? The gospel writers say, behold again the coming of Christ, the Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, and all that he has done, and all that he has come to do, and all that he continues to do, and all that he will do in the future. There is no more praiseworthy object, the gospel writers say. And beloved, if this is true, we can see it. You know, if it is really true that at the center of the universe is a community of love, and if it is true that this community of love has come down and taken on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and if God has done this so that we can be made new, we can be made completely whole, all of our brokenness can be finally eradicated, and that eradication can even start now. If it is true that Jesus gave constant praise to God and never engaged in its parody, which is something we call flattery, but he gave constant praise to God and he praised only the things that were truly praiseworthy. And if he lived the perfect life that we were designed to live and took it all the way to the cross, just imagine your favorite movies, your favorite characters, and the reason you love them is because of their virtues. Now take all of the virtues of all of your favorite characters, put them all of together, and imagine that that character is combined into one. And imagine that that character is Jesus. And if he went to the cross in order to make an exchange so that our sin, our brokenness, our missing the mark could be placed on him, and all of his virtues and his goodness and his perfect life could be placed on us so that we might be reconciled to God. If this story is true, there is simply no story more praiseworthy, and there is no story that when we hold it in faith and praise it, that is going to bring us more joy. What did the angels say? Joy to the earth and peace on whom his favor rests. Joy to the earth indeed. In fact, no greater joy imaginable. Dare we believe that at the center of everything is a God like this who has done and is doing something like this? This is the Advent message, and this is the hope that I proclaim to you today. Let us cling to it in faith, and let us rise up to give praise to God. In this day, remember, with all the host of heaven, we are not alone. Let's do it now.